Well, Stay Alert to Suffering is the title at the top there before the message this morning. Recently, 10 days ago or so, I got injected in my stomach, not too deeply, unfortunately, with a new drug. And a drug that's not been used on only a half a dozen people before now. It's a new trial drug. And I've been told ever since that I'm to carry this with me. It's a subject alert card. And why am I to carry this card with me? Well, because in case I have an accident, it warns the doctors who might treat me to be alert that a new drug is already in the system, in my system. I'm glad that I've got the card. But I also need an alert card, and all Christians need an alert card to warn me. Not to warn others, but to warn me, as I put it out of my pocket perhaps, to warn me, an alert card to warn me that trials or trouble can hit me at any time. You see, you can drift on through life and think that troubles are never going to come your way. They will. And for a Christian believer, some of those troubles may be specific to you. And those trials can hit at any time when we least expect it. The Apostle Peter, who wrote this letter of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter knows all about that from his experience. He knows that trouble can hit at any time, and he's comfortable with that. But Peter knows that many people won't be comfortable with that. They won't be comfortable that trouble can come to them at any time. And so he repeats here at the end of this section on suffering, he repeats what he's already been teaching. And that is to stay alert to suffering. That's to say, and this is my first of 3 points this morning, that's to say, expect suffering. That's my first point. Expect suffering. That's what Peter is saying. Expect suffering. Look at verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised, he says, at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. You see, for a Christian, that's not strange to have suffering. These people he's writing to, and us today who he's writing to, have trouble. And the trouble has come because they, in some respects, because they are Christians. You see, a Christian is not the person who once they were. A Christian has received something new into their system. Not a new drug, but the Christian has received the Holy Spirit into their system, into their lives, into their souls. And so a Christian has become a temple, if I can use that word, a temple of newness. Life has changed. A Christian no longer lies, no longer has pride, no longer, at the top of the page there, no longer is doing what the pagans choose to do. A Christian is no longer chasing material hopes. We saw that this week, didn't we? When on Black Friday, strange use of the word, but on Black, well, I suppose it was right, really. On Black Friday, you see, there was people chasing material hopes in the supermarkets, grabbing those 42-inch TVs, see? And smashing each other up. Chasing material hopes. I didn't catch your picture there, I don't think. Don't worry, I wouldn't be overtly critical if you were there. But my point is this, we're not chasing material hopes. That's my point. A Christian believer has a new life built on truth, built on humility, built on grace and kindness. Not of themselves, it's part of what they've taken into their system. The Holy Spirit gives them that, you see. And not material hopes to be chased, but eternal hopes to know and to enjoy. In one sense, this is a God-likeness. And when you think about it, therefore, surely you might legitimately think from this new life, from this good life, that you would expect the opposite. You wouldn't expect to be suffering. You would think that would be something strange. You would expect the opposite of suffering. Now that you've done with sin, as he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, now you've done with sin, you would think that life would be a bed of roses, a garden of roses. But no, it's not, is it? We are to expect suffering in our lives. Why is life not a garden of roses? Well, I'll tell you, it's for this reason, in part, because the Holy Spirit is not like the unholy spirit of this world. You see, the world has a greater love of sin than a hatred of sin. It tries to deal with sin, but actually it's got a greater love of sin than a hatred of sin. And so it will cause the true people of God, the true church, to suffer. However, we discover that opposition very often, and in use the words of Warren Wiersbe here, opposition very often won't go so much for religious people. That's okay to be religious. But opposition will go for righteous people. Attack righteous people. How perverse is that? And we can go right back to almost the beginning. We can go back to the story of Cain and Abel, can't we? And John, in his first letter in chapter 3, says this: do not be like Cain. He's talking to Christian believers. He says, do not be like Cain, you see. He belonged to the evil one, and he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Well, because his own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. He had a greater love of sin than hatred of sin. He had the spirit of this world. He attacked his brother and he murdered him because his actions, yes, they were evil. His brothers were righteous. And so John says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And then he goes on to say, remember, it's worth it because you've passed from death to life. Being a Christian is real life, so it's worth it to endure suffering. And so the paradox is this, that the world is fighting evil, and it is fighting evil, isn't it, on so many fronts. That's why we have armies and police forces, etc., etc. The world is fighting evil, and yet it attacks those who want to live good lives. And we soon realize this, don't we, that the world loves order, but it hates convicting righteousness, or righteousness that convicts. Well, Peter, as a young man, he knew suffering. He knew suffering for righteousness' sake. As a man, as a young man, he was freed from prison. He was told not to speak in the name of the righteous one, not to speak in the name of Jesus Christ. We ordered you, the religious leaders said, we ordered you not to speak in his name. But Peter, who knew this suffering for righteousness' sake, said, we must obey God rather than men. And those who were against him called in him and the other apostles and had them flogged. You see, they're suffering. To speak about Jesus Christ, the righteous one, causes suffering. They called in the apostles, had them flogged, and the apostles led the ruling council and rejoiced that they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today, this morning, we've heard of truly painful trials. That's what Paul says. Peter says here in verse 12. Do not be surprised at the painful trial. We've heard about painful trials there in Nigeria this morning. And for the Christian believers, I say this on the authority of Scripture, that for Christian believers, it's not judgment. It's not the trials of judgment, but it's the trials of refinement. Action in their lives to achieve God's purposes. We won't understand that necessarily now, but it's action that's happening in their lives to achieve God's purposes for them. And Peter says in the first chapter in verses 6 and 7 that the trial they're going through proves that they have, and if they endure it, it'll prove they have genuine faith, you see. And they can expect glory to come. Now, I'm not saying that lightly at all, because suffering is a terrible thing, isn't it? But those who love the Lord will find the Lord working through those circumstances and blessing them. Those who've received gifts they didn't expect from overseas, maybe, will realize they're part of the family of God and be encouraged. But nevertheless, it's a painful trial. But the great thing is we've got the Bible to go to discover those who also gone through painful trials and see how they came out of it. And of course, the main man, well, a significant man there is the man Job, isn't it? And Job suffered terribly. He lost everything, his wealth, his house, his family, his health. He couldn't be in a worse condition from where he was, glorying in the things of this world and thanking God for it, to being on a dung heap, scraping off his scabs and terrible trouble he was in, from head to foot. A man who was truly suffering. What did he say in Job 23, verse 10? God knows the way I take. God knows the way I take. I'm appealing to him. God knows the way I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold, he says. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I want the word of God as my priority. And he had great hope, didn't he? In chapter 19 and verse 25 and 6, what did he say in his suffering? He said, I need a saviour. And he went on to say this: I know that my saviour lives. I know that my redeemer lives. And that in the end he will stand upon the earth. This is hope. He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him. I won't just be reading about the stories of others who've seen him. I won't be just having the great words of the Gospels to rejoice in. No, I myself will see him. With my own eyes, I and not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me. What yearns within you to be healed, Job? No, yearns within me to see God. Glory to come, you see. Now, Peter says here that the Christian might suffer trials, not from faithfulness, however, but from foolishness. And Peter and James referred to that from the passage a couple of weeks ago. Peter talks about, in the book, he talks about doing wrong. He talks about doing evil. He's talking about Christians. It shouldn't be happening, but he talks about them, and they're doing wrong, they're doing evil. And now what does he say in verse 15 here? If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Now you might think, well, I'm not a murderer. You might think, I'm not a thief, I'm not a criminal. Are you a meddler? Most of us come in that category, don't we? One way or another. Perhaps you are those other things too, I don't know. Of course, if you suffer because you are these things, a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or a meddler, if you suffer because of that, then you get what you deserve. And so I guess the question this morning is, if you are suffering, is to ask the question, why am I suffering? And if you're not sure why you're suffering, check with a friend. Go and have a chat with your friend about it and say, this is my situation, why am I suffering? And if you've got a friend who's a good Christian, they might explain why you're suffering. But they won't say with pride, because they themselves are also suffering in other ways, believe you me. So they might advise you with humility as to why you're suffering. We're not to suffer for sin that should be done with, are we? And you're bound to suffer if Jesus is not number one. You're bound to suffer if Jesus is not number one in your home. You're bound to suffer if Jesus is not number one in your worship, in your life. You're bound to suffer when you get stressed about things you shouldn't get stressed about. You're bound to suffer when you react badly to new and intolerant legislation. I suffer from that. I react badly to new and intolerant legislation. But before we react to these things, before we suffer as brought upon ourselves, then we need to check out the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to check out the word of Christ. It's a good idea if the word of Christ is in your heart. That's to say, you've learnt it. It's in your mind and in your heart. Hide God's word in your heart that you might not suffer, that you might not sin against him. So check out the word of Jesus before you react. And what words does Jesus have for us? Well, he has these words in John 16:33. In this world you will have trouble, says my Saviour. In this world you will have trouble. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's a great verse, isn't it? It's a great verse, it's a great word, isn't it? I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Darn it. Are you always going to react badly and do things wrong and suffer? No, in Jesus Christ you can have peace. Take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. That's good news. And the Lord Jesus Christ would overcome our world for us. He's the triumphant sufferer. Stay alert to suffering. Expect suffering. Don't let it surprise you. Keep your stay alert card in your pocket. Your subject alert card in your pocket, in your heart, if you like. Well, expect suffering. Number two, rejoice in suffering. Shorter here. Rejoice in suffering. Look at verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Rejoice in suffering, especially because the future is bright. That's the future of Job. It was bright, wasn't it? And Christ's glory is to be revealed. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, we read about the glory of Christ, the revelation of the glory of Christ. In chapter 5 and verse 1 here, on our page we do, don't we? To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. You see, rejoice in suffering because glory is to be revealed, and more than that, we have some sense of glory now, don't we? If we have peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some glory in that, isn't there? He is with us now. Now we have a sustaining presence. Andrew prayed about God's sustaining grace for those who are suffering. We have the sustaining presence of the Christ with us, don't we, in suffering. We have a sustaining presence in suffering that others do not have. So it's a great blessing, isn't it? We have the promises of Scripture. We sang some of these words earlier in one of the hymns, actually, I noticed. Isaiah 41, verse 10, great verse, one of my favorites, as you know. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Great verse. Isaiah 41:10. And then Daniel, remember the experience of Daniel, not Daniel himself, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see their experience. They had a sustaining presence, didn't they? They said, we're not going to worship your idol. Doesn't matter what you do to us, we're not going to do it. God will save us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to do what you want us to do. We're going to worship God as a number one priority. And Nebuchadnezzar said, right, into the fiery furnace you go. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tossed into the fiery furnace, so hot that it killed the soldiers who threw them in. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks at that fire and he says, I thought I threw three men in that fire, and now I see four walking in there. And one of them is a son of the gods. Looks like a son of the gods. You see, he didn't know the living God at that stage in his life, but he could recognize that there was something divine was with them in the furnace. And they came out of that furnace without a touch upon them, didn't they? You see, they had the sustaining presence. They could rejoice in suffering because they had the sustaining presence of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 28, stop worrying. I am with you to the very end of the age, or your life, whichever comes quicker. So in the end, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. It's a bit like people who suffer music practice. But they think it's worth it in the end. I'm able to play with joy now. It's worth it in the end. It's worth suffering winter training, slogging those roads for Mo Farah through the winter when no one's seeing up on the hills, through the fog and the mist and the rain and the snow. It's worth it, you see, for the joy of that summer medal, or two or three. It's worth suffering that homework to get a result. Isn't it Ian, who's not here at the moment, but it's worth suffering that homework to get the results. Or Owen, it's worth suffering that homework to get the results. Or Johnny, it's worth suffering that homework to get the result, isn't it? It's worth it in the end, you see. It's worth suffering in childbirth. I know you can't do much about that, but it's worth suffering in childbirth to get the presence of joy. If that's her name. Or whatever the child is. The presence of joy. To get present joy. And we participate, don't we, therefore, in the suffering of Christ to share in his glory. And there's an example there in verse 14 of suffering. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests on you. Insults is pretty much mostly what we get, isn't it? Not many of them, but sometimes insults. And I'm glad he's used a suffering that we can identify with here. Insults. We share in hate without reason in small ways very often, don't we? We get rejected, we get snubbed, we get the door closed in our face or something like that, you see. Or someone just blanks us. We share hate without reason. And yet the good news is this. I said we have the sustaining presence of the Lord, and it's true, isn't it? The Lord identifies. We rejoice in that, you see. We rejoice in suffering. We've got a bright future, but also the Lord identifies with us in our suffering. He identifies with his people. That's to say, a Christian believer, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you suffer in the place of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, not your stupidity, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you suffer in the place of Jesus. He says that. What did Paul say in Galatians 6, verse 17? He said, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. How about that? Jesus identifies with his people. Paul knew that. Of course, he was there on the Damascus Road, wasn't he? He was causing Christians to suffer in those days before he was a believer himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself confronts him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Well, I don't even know who you are, Lord. No, but you're persecuting my people. You're persecuting me, you see. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? The Saviour identifies with his people. Isn't that a joy? Isn't that a reason to rejoice? And so let's be like Moses, who we read in Hebrews chapter 11. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. Think about that, Moses and Christ, in the same sentence. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to glory to come. He was looking ahead to his reward. He saw him who was invisible. A bit like Job, he saw him who was invisible. Which brings us to verse 16 there. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name, or you bear that name. Do not be ashamed. But putting that more positively, my third point, be bold in suffering. Expect suffering, rejoice in suffering, be bold in suffering. Only the Spirit-filled Christian can do that. There is actually the Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we need that daily filling of the Spirit, don't we? You see, the Apostle Peter, he knew something of the Holy Spirit. He knew the presence of Christ and something of the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. But he was a different man after the day of Pentecost when he was filled with the Spirit. You see, we can be bold in suffering when we are Spirit-filled, you see. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, a bit later on, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, he couldn't have said this himself, but because he was filled with the Spirit, he said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then he prayed with the church. After he was freed, he prayed with the church. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. You see, be bold in suffering. The apostles, they suffered in those early days. The Christians, they suffered in those early days. They were bold in prayer. Well, in speaking. And then they were bold in prayer. And then they were bold in witness, which is also speaking. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, there's something wonderful in that. I know we're rushing to close this morning, but there's something wonderful in that, isn't there? Something wonderful that in suffering they can pray with power and enjoy the blessing and the filling of the Holy Spirit to witness for the Spirit. I say they've got one foot in heaven. That's one foot in heaven Christianity, isn't it? Peter says, do not be ashamed here. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because I know it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew and for the Gentile. We want to pray, don't we? That we're not ashamed, that we wouldn't be ashamed, but that we'd be bold for the Lord Jesus as we live our lives. And if you're bold for the Lord Jesus, he will own you and God will sustain you. Well, we might suffer the refiner's fire, might we? But if you're a Christian believer this morning, you are being saved. Or you've been saved by the work of Christ, but you continue to be saved. He continues to keep you, doesn't he? You are being saved. And you have the presence and the strength of Christ. You have the presence and the strength of Christ. I was struck by what James said, referring to what Martin Luther said. When the enemy comes and knocks on the door, when Satan bangs on the door of your heart and asks you, who lives in your heart? Who lives here? Jesus answers the door. This is the indwelling of the Lord. Jesus answers the door and says this, Martin Luther used to live here, but I live here now. That's good, isn't it? I live here now. That's why we can enjoy God's sustaining grace in suffering. Because the Lord Jesus Christ lives inside the believer. His Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ, don't we? I live here now. Doesn't that bring you confidence? Jesus wins. So no fear. All things are working together for good. There's an unseen reality, isn't there? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34. So let's stay alert to suffering. I've got an alert card to remind of a new drug that's been absorbed. Well, the Christian believer needs to absorb God's word and be reminded that we're spirit-filled new people. We're to rejoice, we're to be bold. Whatever the cost in suffering, we want to give everything now to gain everything then. And I close with the words of Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was killed, murdered, on that little sandbar in the river there in the Andes, forest there, the Amazon forest. He was killed for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said those words, and how right he was, because now he's with the Lord in heaven. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Verse 19, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Amen. Well, let's sing together as we close this morning. 500